This earlier in the year, probably somewhere around January or February, but I know everybody does their Bible reading a little different, and this year Becky and I decided to do it a little different. Actually, I should say I decided and Becky went along with it. I'm always happy when she goes along with my decisions, but I decided this year, instead of reading the Bible through like we normally did, I've done this before as far as listening to chapters or stuff like that. I decided I would listen to the Bible. Some of you know Alexander Scorby, and Scorby's Bible quotes. He goes through the entire King James Version, and you can listen to it in a period of a year. And so I told Becky, I said, let's do it this year where you don't read and I don't read, but we'll just let him read and we'll listen. Typically, when we read through the Bible in the morning, Becky will read a chapter and I'll read a chapter, and Becky will read a chapter and I'll read a chapter, and it kind of goes like that. But this time we decided to do it and let him read. And I've also mentioned this in a message before this year. It has been very different for me. It's different listening to somebody else read the scripture to you than it is reading it for yourself. I have a problem sometimes reading it out loud to myself. I'm really concentrating on saying the words right and focusing on getting the names right, and I'm not really getting a whole lot out of it sometimes. I have to be honest with you and say that that happens to me, and I'm sure some of you that happens to you. The other thing that happened when we started doing this is I found out that when I'm listening to somebody else read the scriptures for me, I write notes. I'll sit there and something will occur to me. I'll hear something the way they said it sounded different than the way I normally would say it. Well, that's been happening all year, and several messages over this year that I've preached have come from, believe it or not, Alexander Scorby reading the scripture to me and the Holy Spirit saying, hey, bonehead, pay attention. Now, he may not say that to you, but that to me, he has to kind of make it very clear that, listen to this. Well, about a month ago, we were going along, in a yearly kind of thing. We're following the little map in the devotionals that we give out at the front of the church, and we're going through that. And we were in the book of Galatians, and we were in Galatians chapter 5, and familiar verses. Most of you know these verses. Most of you know what the Bible says about walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. We were going through that section, chapter 5, and I don't know why, but when he read it, a couple things stood out for me. You can look in your Bible, Galatians chapter 5, look at there at verse 15. What happened to my slide? That is not, wow. There was a whole nother, I should probably explain that. There's a whole nother slide. I've never seen that slide ever. I don't know where that slide came from. Did you guys just make that up right now? It's kind of weird. Okay, anyway, because you guys don't know this, but there's a little box right here with, I can see back there and I can see it right here. When that popped up, I was like, whoa, where's that? Just kind of threw the whole thing off. Anyway, Galatians chapter 5, I want you to look at verse, let's just start right in verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 14. My slide thing has thrown me completely off. I have no idea what I'm doing now. Verse 14, for all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if thou bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, for some reason, when Scorby said that verse, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that phrase, the lust of the flesh, kind of, I don't know why, it's just the way he says it. He has a tendency to pronounce words different than I do, much better than I do, I have to admit. He is one of those people that finishes every word. You guys know what I mean by that? I have a tendency to cut words off at the end, leave off letters. When he would say, the lust of the flesh, I mean, he gets every letter in there. And so when he said that, I kind of thought about it. I thought, that's interesting. I never heard it said that way. Verse 17, he kept on reading, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you could not do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, now you are not under the law. And then he said this in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And when he said the lusts of the flesh, I don't know why that stuck in my brain. And then when he got to verse 19, he talked about the works of the flesh, as he says it. And I thought, I've never really noticed. I always thought the lust of the flesh, works of the flesh, same thing. But then I got asked myself a silly question, or maybe the Holy Spirit asked me the question, is there a difference between the lust of the flesh and the works of the flesh? So I looked up, I started doing a little Bible study. I don't know if you do this, but typically if I read the Bible, something catches my attention. I try to do a little study on it. So I'm doing this little study, and I noticed there's a lot more than five, but I noticed five specific times that it's mentioned in a different way. There is the infirmity of the flesh. There is the lust of the flesh. There is the works of the flesh. There is the filthiness of the flesh. And there is the destruction of the flesh. And you read all those passages. And so as I'm looking through the scripture, I did what a lot of you may do. I used a little Bible search program. And I just put in the phrase of the flesh. And all these things started popping up. And I'm like, wow, I never really thought about that. And so I kind of started thinking, well, what's the difference? I mean, is there a difference or is it all the same thing? Is it all talking about the same thing? Well, I think you know and I know that if we talk about the infirmity of the flesh, we're talking about something a little different. We're typically talking about this stuff right here. You guys know what this is? This is flesh. We're talking about that stuff right there. I can't pull enough of it up so you can see it. Some of you actually can, but I can't. Just kidding. So I understand completely the idea behind Paul having an infirmity in his flesh and me having an infirmity in my flesh. I turned 65 last week, and I've always been healthy. I've always been a very healthy person, never had any struggle. In fact, when I was in my 40s and even in my 50s, I would brag all the time that I was so thankful I never had any knee problems, I never had any back problems. I don't know why, but for me, thinking about knee problems and back problems, that was the most terrifying thing of all. If you lose your knees, you're in trouble. If you lose your back, you're in trouble. But I never had any real problems with that. And I always said that. Well, I'm so glad I'm strong and healthy. Well, I was still young. And I found out, I don't know if you know this yet, but as you get older, the infirmities of the flesh begin to show themselves a lot more. You know, my first infirmity of the flesh was driving down the interstate, and I can't quite read that sign in front of me. I wonder what happened to the signs, why they don't make them as big as they used to. Or the lettering, they must have changed the lettering. I remember the first time I put glasses on and drove down the interstate, and I was shocked how many trees had individual leaves on them. They weren't just like a big ball of fur out there. They was like, oh, that tree has different leaves on it. It's amazing. And, of course, I did the glasses thing in my 40s, and then I did the bifocal things in my 50s. And so I don't know where to go from here. You know, I mean, I know I'm going to have one of those big, giant, thick glasses, whatever it takes, I'm going to see. Amen. And so, you know, the eyes went in my mid-40s. I was playing basketball, snapped a ligament in my leg, my ACL, cut my PCL in half. So I had to have that replaced. I have a dead man's ligament in my leg and a couple of screws to hold my right knee together. And that happened. And then the meniscus surgery. Then some of you know just a few months ago, meniscus surgery on the other knee. And so my knees are shot. And the older I get, the more I'm like, what's going on here? So when you talk about the infirmities of the flesh, I get it. I understand it. You know, and there's a lot of other things that go along with that that I never thought about. You know, it used to be, what can I eat? And now it's, what can I eat? You'll get that in a minute. You know, when you're young, you'll eat anything. What is there to eat? Let's eat. Now it's like there's certain things you can eat. And I'm at that age now, no pizza at night guy. I mean, any other guys here? Acid reflux, you know. I found out what that is. So there's a lot of things that change as you get older. What can I do? What do I have to give up? I had to give up a lot of things as I got older. You know, no more flag football. I shouldn't say flag football. I played tackle football. But no more of that. I have to be careful when I play basketball. I can't play competitively anymore. I my mind says you can. My body says I wouldn't do that. And so there's infirmities of flesh, but that's not what this passage is about. It talks about that. All my life, I've been healthy, and now I'm beginning to struggle a little bit with the infirmities of flesh. But I will tell you this, all my life, I've struggled with the lust of the flesh, and I've struggled with the works of the flesh, and I've struggled with the filthiness of the flesh. You say, what's the difference? Well, I think there is a little bit of a difference. Let me, if you're looking at Galatians, look again at chapter 5. Look there at verse 16. Paul said this to the church of Galatia. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what is the lust of the flesh? Well, if you're writing down notes, you can say this. The flesh has evil desires. Okay, your flesh, my flesh, everybody's flesh, everybody in here, you have flesh, you have a fleshly nature, and it has evil desires. The lust has a passion or a desire or a craving for certain things. Sometimes, very rarely, sometimes those things are good. You can lust after something good, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what this passage is talking about. The lust of the flesh, what your flesh wants, is typically wrong. I was talking to my granddaughters the afternoon, and I ran this by them, and I asked them a few questions. And for the most part, they figured out what I was asking. I first asked them this. I said, let me ask you a question. Why do we do what we do? Some of you may have heard me go through this little thing before. Why is it that we do what we do? Because I know a lot of people who do things and say, I wish I hadn't have done that. I don't know why I did that. And so I ask the question a lot of times in counseling, so why do we do what we do? Well, the answer to that is real simple. We do what we do because we want what we want. The flesh desires something, wants something, right? And the second question is real, is similar. Why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. Second question is more important. Why do we want what we want? Think about it. We want what we want because we believe what we believe. If I believe that if I inject that drug into my arm, I will feel better, guess what? I'm going to want to do it. The flesh will start desiring it. And if I desire it long enough, if my flesh craves it long enough, pushes me hard enough, guess what? If I give in to the flesh, I'll do it. I do what I do because I want what I want, and I want what I want because I believe what I believe. That's why it's so vitally important for you to be in Sunday school, for you to be in worship service, for you to be in Sunday night, for you to be in Wednesday night, for you to be reading your Bible on a daily basis, because what you believe has everything to do with how you live your life. Because your flesh, just like my flesh, lusts. So I think when I think about the lust of the flesh, I think that's the evil desires that we have. And I think everybody in here has that in one way or another. Your evil desire may not be my evil desire. I was talking to somebody the other day. Actually, it's been several weeks ago. And I made this statement because they were listing their sins. And I said, well, can I tell you something? I said, I have never, ever in my entire life smoked a cigarette. I have never, ever taken an illegal drug. I have never, ever committed adultery. I have, and I went through this long list. I have never, ever drank one drop of alcohol my whole life. You're probably thinking, well, you're a pretty good fellow. You'd be wrong. You'd be absolutely wrong, because those are the obvious things. My sins, the sins that I commit, my flesh lusts out, have to do more with pride and selfishness. Not the physical side, the spirit, the mental side. My flesh screams for recognition. My flesh screams for the things that I want for pleasure, the things that I want on the inside. Just because somebody else's flesh screams on the outside doesn't make them worse than me. A lot of people think that, well, you know, you worked with those guys at the mission and you worked at an addiction center before and you saw the bad side of humanity. Oh, those wicked people. Can I tell you something? There are no more wicked people than the people that are in front of me tonight. Your flesh, you listen to me, your flesh is just as evil as my flesh, and my flesh is just as evil as your flesh. So when I look at the idea of the lust of the flesh, in my mind I got to thinking, I think that has to do with more the evil desires of the flesh. Well, then you go down to verse 19, and there's a list here. And that list is called the works of the flesh. Now, think about this. If you continue in the lust of the flesh, one of these works of the flesh will be the result of the lust of the flesh. Does that make sense to you? So you have infirmity of the flesh, you got that one. You know what the lust of the flesh is. Your lust of the flesh is that evil desire. Maybe it's something that your flesh wants. Maybe it's something the devil's convinced you that would be good for you, that would help you, that would make you feel better, that would brighten your day, that would bring you the pleasure you want, that would make you rich, that blah, 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 blah. Whatever the devil's telling you, you have a lust of the flesh. And if you fall for it, what you do is the works of the flesh. There's a whole long list here. I won't read them all. We'll read them all, but I won't define them all. There's adultery. There's fornication. There's uncleanliness. There's lasciviousness. Don't get thrown by the word lasciviousness. It just means shameful, unbridled, lustful passions. It's kind of like concupiscence. You know that Bible word? I like that Bible word. I just like saying it. I don't know why. Doesn't concupiscence sound like a great word? But lasciviousness, concupiscence, same thing. I define them this way. That is lust out of control. Physical lust out of control. There is a point where you are controlling it. That may end in adultery. That may end in fornication. I know you don't want to hear this tonight. But once it gets out of control, it controls you. That's lasciviousness. That's concupiscence. Okay, so this goes a little further. There's idolatry. There's witchcraft. There's hatred. There's variance. That's contentions and quarreling. There's emulations. That's jealous rivalry. There's wrath. There's strife. And I know some people, by the way, that's their thing. They like causing trouble. They get off on causing trouble and frustrating others. Put your hand down, Carl. May be true, but that's not when you, just later at the altar, we'll talk about that, okay? Strife, there's seditions, that's promoting rebellion, division, or disobedience, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling. And then Paul, just so you think, well, that's not, none of those things are on my list. Paul adds that little touch at the end of that verse. You see what it says there? And the like. and all those other things. So you have the lust of the flesh that bring about the works of the flesh, and if you continue in the lust of the flesh until you get to the works of the flesh, you'll find yourself over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the first part of chapter 7, where you'll find out now you're involved in the filth of the flesh. That's when it gets to the point where everything's out of control. Now, Paul said this again in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm still human and I still battle with my flesh. So here's the message. By the way, that none of that was the message. I just threw that out. You do understand, by the way, if you continue to yield to the lust of the flesh and you begin to do the works of the flesh and you eventually get involved in the filth of the flesh, that's where the destruction of the flesh comes in. You understand that, right? You see the progression there? And when I went through those things the other day, or actually a couple of months ago, I was going through those things as I read through the Bible, and I was like, man, this is just like laid out, isn't it? You continue yielding to your lust, you will get involved in those works. You continue yielding to those works, you will be into the midst of the filth of the flesh, and if you don't stop then, that's when you get into the destruction of the flesh. I've had people tell me before, and I like it, by the way. I like it when people say nice things. Boy, you don't look like you're 65. You're supposed to say amen at that point. Okay. If it wasn't for the white hair, you know, the hair is gone. I can't fix that. The red hair is gone. The white hair has replaced it. All you redheads out there, here's what's coming. That's okay. And I'm glad that I don't look it. And somebody, more than one person said, that's probably because of your lifestyle. And I really believe it is. I believe sometimes you can see a wicked lifestyle on a person's face. They've destroyed their flesh, and they're going downhill extremely fast. So here's what I want to do. Here's the message. I'm going to give you 7 pieces of bad news about your flesh, but I'm not going to stop there. And then I'm going to give you 7 pieces of good news. Okay, so because there is some bad news. Here's number one. We all, A-L-L, that would include you, we all struggle with one or several works of the flesh. Everybody does. Your lust has got you to the point where there is some, if you want to call it this, besetting sin in your life that you struggle with. Now, don't sit there and look at me all pious and say, well, that's not true. You all do. I do. Everybody does. I have never yet met a person, whether it's in an addiction center, whether it was at the Good News Mission, or whether it's in any church I've ever worked in, I've never yet met a person who didn't struggle with some form of sin. I don't care if it's pride and selfishness. I don't care if it's alcohol and drugs. I don't care what it is. We all struggle. You know how I know that? Everybody I've ever met had flesh. And if you have flesh, you're in a fight. And you might as well get ready for the fight because it's coming, okay? So we all struggle. Here's number two. We all give in to a particular lust. You won't like this word. We all give in to a particular lust regularly. You don't only have one you struggle with. You have one you yield to, and you yield to it a lot. And that's when the power of that sin becomes addictive. Now, I like the RU definition of addiction because it doesn't just define drugs and alcohol addiction, because I don't know why when we think about addiction, it's always the big three. It's drugs, alcohol, or pornography, right? Those are the Baptist big time. Well, I got a lot of people that are addicted to their own foolish pride, and they're a lot worse off than some guys who've been addicted to alcohol. Okay, so what the RU definition of addiction is this. An addiction is anything I continue to do even though I admit that it's bad for me. Now think about that. It's anything I can continue to do even though I know it's bad for me. For some people, and I'm not pointing fingers, okay, but for some people, food is an addiction. I know I shouldn't eat that. I know it's bad for me. I know the doctor said I need to lose some weight, but boy, that would be good. It's really not the food that's the addiction. It's the pleasure that you get in your mouth when you're eating it, right? I mean, I got taste buds too, and there's a lot of things I like that I've had to say, I can't, boy. I have an ice cream addiction. I'll freely admit it. Love ice cream, eat ice cream. Anytime I get a chance, I will eat ice cream. And I have to be very careful. We no longer buy ice cream in a half-gallon box. We buy ice cream treats. Anybody know why? Because ice cream treat is this big. You could take one and you can eat it. And unless your wife's already gone to bed, then you can eat two. That's how it works. Because you can't eat three because she'll notice that. Some of you guys need to pay attention. I can help you out, okay, or hurt you. We don't, now, I'm dead serious, and Becky will back me up on this. We don't buy the half-gallon things anymore. Does anybody here who's have an ice cream addiction, do you know why? That is a one-serving tub. That's all that is. This Ben and Jerry's nonsense, where it's like that big and costs $16? No, you're crazy. Cheap ice cream, you can eat the whole pot. So I have a problem with it. Anything you do, so, and there's a lot of things that can fit into that category. Anything you do that you know is wrong for you, and we're talking about drugs, we're talking about alcohol, we're talking about sex, we're talking about food. There's a lot of ways you can fulfill that, okay? So we all struggle. We all have a besetting sin. I like the word. I looked that word up one time where in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. You know what that word means? That's kind of an interesting Greek word. It means the sin that so skillfully surrounds you. Been there? Are you there now? There's some sins that surround certain people. You know, you could put 15 bottles of the best brand of alcohol you could find, every brand, every flavor, every whatever you call them. And you could put them here and say, Brother Morris, you can have it. Wouldn't bother me a bit. I'm not drinking any of it. If you left the room and said, yeah, he'll drink it, it's not going to happen. Doesn't appeal to me in the least bit. You can go out and find the finest cigars from wherever cigars come from and put them up here and say, Brother Morris, they're yours. Wouldn't help. You put a couple gallons of ice cream up here and game on. I'm going to have a... No, seriously. I know I'm being funny, but in a sense, that attracts me. There are some sins that attract me that don't attract you. And listen, it's okay. There are some sins that attract you and you that don't do anything for me, but we all have a besetting sin. There is some sin that skillfully surrounds you. And I can tell you this, the devil knows that, and he will throw that in your path as often as he can. Here's the third thing I want you to know. So we all give into some sin regularly. Number three, Ephesians chapter 2, you can read this in verses 2 and 3. The flesh desires, that is, the flesh has a desire to make its own decisions. Now, you say, what's the bad news in that? Your flesh has a mind, it has a nature, and your flesh wants to be in control. Anybody who's ever been on a diet knows that, right? Your flesh will scream for something that you know you should not be eating, and at least you should not be eating that much of it, right? And your flesh has a desire. That flesh has a nature that will work in your head. Everybody has that. Here's the problem. The flesh always wants its desires to be fulfilled, and the problem is what? Well, you can't fulfill fleshly desires. You can only satisfy them temporarily. There's no fleshly desire that I've ever had that has been completely ever satisfied. I've gotten up from the table and said, I'm satisfied. Lunch table today, had a nice meal with my granddaughters and my wife, had a nice meal, and I was satisfied. But I'm going to go home tonight, and guess what? I'm going to be hungry. I didn't eat before I came to church, so hey. My flesh is going to say what? It's already saying it while I'm talking about it. What are we eating tonight? Where are we going? Are we going to go out? Are we going to have something at home? Are we going to have a sandwich or maybe some ice cream? But ice cream makes a good supper. Number four. So the flesh has desires. Number four, the flesh has a mind. Romans chapter 8, you can read that. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The flesh has a mind. It has its own way of thinking. It will. If you allow your flesh will make decisions, and your flesh will be in control. It has its own nature, okay? So it has its mind, okay? It has its own desires, and because it has its own mind, number five, here's the one you won't like. This is the one that bothers me all the time. The nature of our flesh never gets better. Paul said this. The Apostle Paul said this. In my flesh dwelleth what? You know the verse? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. When the flesh is in control, nothing good will happen. It's never going to get better. Number six, good flesh. I know I'm going fast here, but you can always get the, you know, sermon audio thing. Good flesh is just as bad as bad flesh. Good flesh, you say, what do you mean by that? If I'm doing the right thing for the wrong motive, that's just as bad as doing the wrong thing for the wrong motive. If I'm preaching, I'll give you an example. If I'm preaching tonight, so you'll like me, and you'll think I'm smart, and you'll say, well, that Brother Morris, he is on it. That's just as bad as me saying, I'm not preaching, I don't believe the Bible. Sin is sin, people. Good flesh is just as bad as bad flesh. We have. I meet people all the time who no longer go to church, who no longer read the Bible, who are away from God. And when I talk to them, say, "Well, I went to church all my life, and I never got anything out of it." Hey, hey, hey. Good flesh just as bad as bad flesh. It bothers me that that's true. Here's number 7, and here's probably the worst thing of all. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 basically gives you this concept. The flesh is not subject to the law of God, and it never will be. The flesh never will become like Christ. Your flesh, here's what you want to write down for number 7. Your flesh will always resist God. Now, I know that's sad to hear, but like I said a while ago, I'm 65 years old and I'm still fighting. I've been saved for over almost 50 years. I was saved when I was 16 years old, so next year it'll be 50 years I've been saved. And over 50 years I've been battling my flesh, and guess what? I'm still battling. I asked Max tonight, I was kind of gave him a hard time during the handshake time. I said, "Hey, Max, you're 94. Max, some of you know Max. I said, "Max, you're 94. Are you still battling the flesh?" And before he could answer, Rose goes, "Yes." And it's true. The bad news is, I guess I thought, I'll be honest with you, when I got saved, I was saved at 16 years old, I had some spiritual problems, obviously. There was I had developed a lifestyle, even at 16, that was far from spiritual. I wasn't the most wicked kid in the world, but there were some things in my life that were definitely wrong, and I knew they were wrong, and I was convicted about them, even though I wasn't saved. I thought I got saved, that's over. You ever feel that way? That's over, I'm saved now, I'm a Christian now, no more battle. Boy, oh boy, was I wrong. And then, you know, it wasn't long after that I was called to preach. I went off to Bible college, and I thought, you know, I'm going to go to Bible college. I'm going to study this Bible. I'm going to know this Bible, and the battle, I will have the victory over sin. Then I had some victories, had more victories, but guess what? I still battled. And when I finally graduated and was ordained, that's right, I'm ordained. I'm an ordained minister of God. And you know when the ordained ministers of God are set to the work, the battle's over, right? No more struggle? Not true. I still battle. In 40-some years in the ministry, it's still a battle. Isn't that bad news? No matter how old you get, no matter how hard you try, you're always going to have a battle with the flesh. Now, I didn't say you're always going to lose to the flesh. I said you're always going to have a battle with the flesh. And you need to understand, if you understand that, listen to me, if you understand that and you take that into consideration, you will be ready for the battle. If you say, now here's what a lot of Christians do. I've battled for 10 years and I just can't do it anymore. I quit. Listen. If you're waiting for a time frame, it's not going to happen. Maybe after I've been saved 5 years. Maybe after I've been saved 10 years. Maybe after I've been saved 20 years. Maybe if I studied the Bible. No. That's not what happens. The flesh is not going to change. Your flesh is never subject to God's law, and it never will be. That's why, by the way, when we go to heaven, guess what's going to happen someday? This corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. This cannot, trust me, this does not belong in heaven. The inner man, the soul, the spirit, that does, but not this guy. This is not going. Amen? There'll come a day that's gone. I'm not going to have to worry about that, and I praise God for that. So here's the good news. Let me give you 7 things to write down for the good news. Number 1, there is a way of living that ensures you'll not give in to the flesh. Wait a minute. You said, Brother Morse, you said a while ago, we'll always battle. I did. And you will always battle. But you don't always have to lose. It's a war. And as long as you understand it's a war, and as long as you're willing to fight, there is a way. The Bible gives us a clear way to win the battle against the flesh. Now, you say, well, you just said a while ago you haven't won the battle. No, but I win a lot more battles nowadays than I did 45 years ago, I can tell you that. Do I still struggle? Yes. But there's a lot more victories now than there are defeats. Like early on in the youth ministry, when I was a youth pastor, I used to think, I have no business being a youth pastor. I have so many problems, and my mind, you know, like I said, my mind is the problem. You say, well, Brother Morse, you said a while ago you've never committed adultery. Yeah, physically, no, never. But my mind? Don't look at me with those looks. Every man in here better pony up. Don't look at me and say, Brother Morse, you're a wicked man. We all are. I'm just one of you. I'm telling you right now. You've got to bet that mind has all kinds of problems. But someday there is a way that I can win. Here's number 2. It doesn't, I like this, it doesn't matter what your besetting sin is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long you've committed it. It doesn't matter what that particular sin is or how far you've gone down that road. Galatians 5:16 says this, walk in the Spirit. Listen to the next words. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, if you're yielding daily to the Holy Spirit, you say, what does that mean? I'll give it to you in a minute. If you're walking daily in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit's guidance, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number three, the reason is simple as this. The reason there's no possibility of fulfilling the flesh or the lust when you're walking in Spirit is because it answers that in verse 17. Verse 17 says this, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit, right? And the Spirit, on the other hand, the bad news is the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. The good news is the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. If I'm yielding daily to the Holy Spirit, I'm reading my Bible and following the advice that the Bible gives me, and when the Holy Spirit convicts me, and if you're a Christian, you cannot sit there and tell me that the Holy Spirit does not convict me before I sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And if he doesn't convict you, you might want to check out your salvation. I can decide, I can be sitting there, and somebody can ask me a question, my pride might be wounded if I tell the truth, and I can even think about saying, oh, I better not tell them that, I'm going to lie. And I don't get a word out of my mouth before the Holy Spirit says, that's a lie. Don't say that. I can't look at a woman who's not dressed properly, and my mind start to work without the Holy Spirit saying, what are you doing? Stop that. Get your mind right. The Holy Spirit, if I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit, if I'm walking in the Spirit, read it again. If I'm walking in the Spirit, what's going to happen? I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's the problem. We've got a lot of Christians who are in the Spirit but not walking in the Spirit. You are after the Spirit. I mean, you're in the Spirit, but you're not after the Spirit. We could take a long time going into that. But you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit. You're yielding to the flesh and blaming God for it. God, why did you let me do that? Did God convict you? Did God tell you not to do that? Yes. Then that's not God's fault. You made the decision. Quit blaming it on everybody else and everything else. You made the decision. That's your responsibility. So I don't like this kind of preaching. Well, then good. You probably needed it. Number four. The Spirit of God also has a desire and a mind, and it wants to make He wants to make decisions, right? Yeah, your flesh has a spirit and a nature, and your flesh says, I want to do this. But aren't you glad that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit dwelt within you, and the Holy Spirit also says, no, here's what we want to do. Here's a better plan. Here's what you should do. I have found this to be true in my life, and I think you'll find it be true in your life. If I'm busy serving God, I have no time to serve the devil. In fact, if I'm busy serving God, I have very little time to serve me. And the busier I am, the more I'm serving him, the more I'm doing for him, the less time I have to do this. And the closer I stand to him, the more I hear his voice in my head. Somebody told me a long time ago, and I love this saying, you ought to answer every one of the devil's temptations in King James English. When they said that, I went, what? You know what they meant? Every time the devil tempts me, I need to answer with a verse of Scripture. Answer it in King James English. If the devil says thou lie, the Bible says thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That runs through my head. It should run through my head. Thou shalt not covet, right? Those things should run through your head. If I'm staying in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is working in my mind and working in my heart, telling me and helping me along the way. Not only telling me what to do, but empowering me to do what's right. You say, Brother Morris, that doesn't happen to me. Again, if the Holy Spirit's not working in your life, there's something wrong. There's really something wrong. You're either so far from God that you fed the flesh so much, the flesh has total control, or you're just not saved. Here's number five. The Holy Spirit will never tempt us to do evil or disobey God's word. I used to tell my teenagers when I was youth pastor, this is a little thing I used to tell them all the time. I used to say, it's real simple. The devil will never tempt you to do right, and God will never tempt you to do evil. You say, why do you tell your teenagers that? Because I want them to know. If you're standing at a register and you have tracks in your pocket, and the thought comes into your mind saying, you should give that cashier a track, that is not the devil. Amen? Devil's never going to tempt you to do that. So who is that? Is that your wicked flesh? Come on, who is it? That's God saying, this is what you should do. On the other hand, if I'm standing at the cashier and I'm paying and I look at this young lady and I say, boy, she's hot. That is not God. Right? Don't kid yourself. That God will never tempt you to do evil. If you have a question about something, is it right or is it wrong? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? You say, I don't know. That's because you don't read the Bible. If you know what the Bible says, you will be clearly know that this is wrong and this is right. And if something's tempting you to do wrong, that's the devil. Someone's tempting you to do right, that's you. That's the Holy Spirit. I should say a while ago, if tempting you to do wrong, it's either your flesh or the devil. Number five, I mentioned that. Number six, you can walk in the Spirit, but what does that mean? I have a lot of people ask me what that means. It simply means resisting the Holy Spirit and yielding to Him in every directive. It means not discussing the value of the Word of God or doing the Word of God as it revealed in His Word. Okay, what does that look like? That's just simply me saying, yes, God. I can tell you, I won't give you a lot of examples because I don't want to embarrass myself tonight, but there were a couple times yesterday where something came in my mind, and immediately came into my mind, I started thinking about it, and the Holy Spirit said, you need to get off of that and get busy. You need to change what you're thinking about. What you're thinking about is wrong. Whether it's jealousy, whether it's lust, whatever it was, there are several things that can happen. And I, praise God, said, you're right, and changed my thought pattern. That's it. That's all it means. Yielding to the Holy Spirit. Allowing Him. The Holy Spirit says, no, you shouldn't do that, and you know it's evil, and He's already said that. Yielding to the Holy Spirit is you going, you're right. It's saying yes to Him. Look at it this way. You'll remember this. It's saying yes to Him and no to Him. Amen? You can remember that. You can teach your kids this. It's saying, yielding to the Holy Spirit is saying yes to Him and no to Him. It's just that simple. The problem is, we've given Him so much to the flesh that we say yes to Him and no to Him. And something's wrong when we get to that position in life. I had somebody ask me, Brother Morris, it can't be that simple. I have problems. I want to do the right things and I don't do the right things. How can it be that simple to you? Well, it's that simple because it's not happening, although it's that simple, because you're feeding the flesh more than you're feeding the Spirit. And when you feed the flesh more than you feed the Spirit, the flesh is stronger, the Spirit is weaker. Read the passage again. We're back in chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. And by the way, you know why you don't do the things you would? Because you're yielding to the flesh. So you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh. And then there's this long list. By the way, there's two lists. There's not just one list. There's two lists. If I'm doing anything in this first list, whether it's idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, those are more things that we might get involved in, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. If I'm doing things in that list, am I yielding to the Spirit or the flesh? Well, we know it's the flesh because the list starts with the works of the flesh. Well, where's the next list? Read the next chapter. Okay? I mean, read the next chapter. Read the next verses. But, it's not just the fruits of the Spirit. It's but the fruits of the Spirit. As an opposition to, this is the works of the flesh. Well, what are the works of the Spirit? We call it the fruit of the Spirit. What are the works of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness, right? If I'm doing those things, if I'm acting out of love, if I'm acting out of temperance, self-control led by the Holy Spirit, am I walking in the flesh or the Spirit? Spirit. It's pretty obvious. It's one or the other. You're making a decision every day, literally every moment of your day, which one of these lists you're going to walk in. The problem is, if you continue to feed the flesh, you will walk in that fleshy list and the flesh will have power over you. You know why we have such weak, mealy-mouthed Christians nowadays? Half of them don't think. Churches nowadays, we don't need a Sunday night service and we don't need a Wednesday night service. As evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You know what I think? I don't know if I'm advocating for this or not. We need a Sunday morning service. We need a Sunday night service. We need a Monday night service. We need a Tuesday night service. We need a Wednesday night service. We don't need less. We need more. And if your church isn't giving you more, that's why you have your own Bible. You say, I'm having a real struggle with the flesh. I've counseled so many people and I have so many answers. I'm having a real struggle with the flesh. Are you reading your Bible? Well, no. Okay. When this happens, when the Holy Spirit, when the sin tempts you, whether it's drugs or alcohol, whatever it is, when that temptation comes, what do? I don't know. I love people to say, I'm in a real fight. Well, what did I used to ask this at the mission all the time. What did the fight look like? Well, what do you mean, what did the fight look like? When you were tempted, what happened? Well, I was on the street and this guy came back and, you know, he had some crack or he had some whatever and he offered it to me. And what happened? Well, I took it. Yeah, that was a battle. Whew. Man, how in the world did you get through that battle? I mean, you know, you took it. Where's the battle? Well, there's not a battle. There was no fight there. That wasn't a... What are you talking about? You were fighting. You just yielded. Now, you people who don't do drugs and alcohol, don't you start laughing. The devil tempted you to watch something vulgar on your TV set or your computer. Where was your fight? Hello? It's the same thing, isn't it? Different sin, different besetting sin, but you got the same thing. You married couples. Your husband said something that insulted you, made you feel bad. And you smarted back. You said, well, if he's going to say like that or she's going to say like that, I'll tell you what I'm going to say. What was your fight? You see, you knew better. You did it anyway. That's not God. That's you. That's all you. You know, husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husband, wives, reverence your husband. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah, but brother, You who would condemn somebody who does drugs or alcohol involved in adultery, you're just as bad. You're yielding to the flesh just like they did. Do not kid yourself. Here's number 7, by the way. The Word of God teaches the clear difference between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. If I'm walking in love, if I'm walking in joy, if I have peace, if I have love, long-suffering toward my brother, again, I like the RU definition of long-suffering, that's suffering long with the shortcomings of others. People frustrate you, eat at you, things they do. Oh, my goodness, I can't stand that guy because that's not long-suffering. That's flesh. You get it? Okay. Can I tell you, we need to get back to some good old-fashioned yielding to the Spirit and not yielding to the flesh. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen with 1 hour of church a week or 2 hours of church a week or 3 hours of church a week. 3 hours of church and the rest of your hours of your day with the world and the flesh, and you can't win. It's not going to happen, folks. It matters what dog you feed. And if you're feeding the flesh is going to be in control. The flesh will take its own mind. You'll be involved. You'll have the lust of the flesh. You will yield to the works of the flesh, and soon you'll be involved in the filthiness of the flesh. I know it because I've been there. We've all been there. I tell you, the greatest battle, I think probably the greatest battle I ever had with my flesh was back in 1973 as a 16-year-old boy. The first time I went to a church and heard a clear gospel presentation. I was sitting on that side of the auditorium, and during the invitation, the pastor said, if you don't know for sure you die tonight, if you go to heaven, you can come forward and somebody can take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. And I sat back there and the battle raged on. My flesh was like, don't you do it. Don't go forward. You'll be embarrassed. They'll know that you don't know anything about the Bible. They'll laugh at you. And all these things ran through me. And I was scared. I was, you know, in a new church. I'd never been in that church before. And the flesh gave me 1,000 reasons not to yield. But the Holy Spirit said, if you want to be saved, you need to walk out of that aisle right now. And I walked down that aisle and I yielded to the Holy Spirit and everything changed. And I can't tell you how many times after that I've been on my knees, I've been involved, been about to get involved in some type of sin, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't do that. And I've yielded in the right way. Yes, there have been many times I've yielded in the wrong way. But I thank God that I can overcome the flesh. It's always going to be here. I'm always going to battle it. It's always going to have a bad nature. It's always going to eat at me. But if I stay close to Him and I stay in this book and my heart stays in love with Him and I learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, I win more victories than I lose. So will you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes in just a minute. Just bow your head and close your eyes where you're sitting. Nobody's looking around except for me. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I wish I could take time to go tonight and read you through Romans where it says, yield yourselves unto God, or 1 Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit, or Ephesians, grieve not the Spirit, or don't resist the Holy Spirit, or obey the truth of the Spirit, over and over and over. The Scripture makes that statement. Different ways, but the same statement over and over and over. Can I ask you a question? Are you yielding to the Spirit, or are you yielding to the flesh? There may be some people that are sitting here tonight, and you say, Brother Morris, I yield to the flesh a lot more than I yield to the Spirit. But you can get that right. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart right now. And you have to make a decision. You know we're about to have an invitation. You know we're going to invite you to an altar. And you know the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And what are you going to do? Resist? Keep it up. Keep that up, and you'll be walking in the filthiness of the flesh too. If God's working in your heart tonight, let me encourage you. You may not need to talk to a pastor tonight. You may just need to kneel at the altar and say, God, this is my besetting sin, and you know it. Forgive me, cleanse me, help me to fight and win this battle. And he will. You can walk in the Spirit. But maybe there's somebody here tonight and you had the same battle I had back in 1973. You're not sure you're saved. Can I encourage you? In just a minute, we'll have the invitation. Pastor Wall will be down front. Jacob will be down front. Either one of them, both of them, would be glad to take a Bible and show you how you can know, just like somebody did for me. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand. The music's going to start playing. Please keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have an old-fashioned type invitation. If you need to come to the altar while the music's playing, you come ahead right to the front. Jacob's up here. Pastor Wall's up here. If you need to talk to somebody about salvation, please do that. But you say, Brother Morris, I don't need to talk to anybody. I know what it is. Holy Spirit's already convicted me and convinced me that I need to get this thing right in my life. Just come kneel at the altar. Don't be embarrassed. That's the devil saying, you'll be embarrassed. People will know. We already know, folks. Get it right. Get it right.